have to mess things up like I always do, so I'm only moving the stack of papers. Hopefully that's easily fixable. As I've said in the past, your pulpit is for your pastor, and so I'm just going to hang out with you all down here. All right. Before I get to reading the scripture, I want you to know that I take very seriously being with you here this morning. And so I went before the Lord and I said, I need a good one today. I need a good one. And so this is from the depths of theology. I've got some visual aids here to help because we are going to go into the deep end, and it is going to be possibly the most profound sermon you've ever heard before. I just want you to know that from the outset. So I got some visual aids here because of the depth of it. So I'm going to need three people to help me. And it's not hard. All you got to do is just come up here and stand up here. Three people. Okay. All right. Okay. I've got a couple folks here. All right. Why don't you just kind of scooch in here so that way everybody can see it. And, okay. So each of you are going to have something here. Here is first, deep theological truth. You can turn that around. I'll go ahead and read this here. God is love. Deep theological truth number one. This may be new for some of you, but so we've got this here. The next one is, you can hold this. You might have to scooch down a little bit there. God first loves us. Again, this may be new information. That's fine. I'm going to, try to keep up here. And here is the last one. We love God and others. So there is a progression in the scriptures. Let me make sure I'm hitting this correctly here. There's a progression in the scriptures that we move in this fashion. When it comes to love flowing through the kingdom of God, this is how it works. God is love. God first loves us. And we love God and others. Now, any questions so far? Everybody with me? I mean, we could probably just all go home at this point, right? Okay, all right, you can leave signs here. Here, I'll take the signs. We'll just set them. There's not a good place to set them, but I'll take those. Thank you so much. Keep these handy in case we need these a little bit later. All right, let's take a look at our scripture this morning, if you would like to turn there. It is 1 John chapter 4. Verses 15 through 21. I'll be reading it from the NLT. First John chapter 4. Verses 15 through 21. It says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. All right, so let's walk through this progression again. First part of the progression is God is love. We see this pretty clearly in verse 16. Verse 16 says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Or I'm sorry, not verse 16. Later in verse 16. God is love. Okay, basically. All right. Then we move to this next part of the progression. And that can be found in verses 16, where it says, we know and rely on the love God has for us. Verse 17, whoever lives in love lives in God. Verse 18, God's perfect love drives out fear. And verse 19, we love God and others because he first loved us. And then finally, the last stop in the journey is this one. And we can see this in verse 19, where it simply says, we love. Verse 20, loving God and hating others isn't compatible. And then verse 21, we must love others. All right. So we got this progression. I want to dive into this a little bit, because I think it can be a little more complicated than that. While that progression is really simple, the walking it out is the hard part. And I want to dive into that a little bit. I want to talk about times where life throws us a curveball. You know, everybody, you know what a curveball is. You're standing in there, a fastball is going to come in, you see it coming in, you know the general area where it's going to hit. The curveball is this, it's either coming at you, it looks like it's going to hit you, but it moves over the plate and becomes a strike, or it looks like it's going to be a strike and it moves outside and there's a ball outside. So life has this wonderful way of throwing curveballs at us. You know, we've all lived long enough to know that that is the case. I want to share one example with you, kind of a long example that went over a couple years, but one of the times that life threw a curveball at my wife and I was when we decided to have children. When we got married, it's kind of ironic, my wife loves babies. In fact, I might be in trouble because the Parkers are here, and my wife, I told her they weren't going to be here, and she has not gotten to hold that baby yet. And so when we got married, she did not want to have kids. And then we went into this phase where she wanted to have kids and I didn't want to have kids. I'm not bringing kids into this world. It's not safe, and, you know, on and on and on. And then when I turned 30, I know this is silly, and just don't laugh out loud at me. Like, my life passed before my eyes. I'm getting old. I only have so many years left. I have to have kids. And I woke my wife up the morning I turned 30, and I told her, we got to start. You know, we got to get this thing rolling here. We've got to have kids. You know, the most drastic turnaround of all time. So, you know, that started down that road, and my wife became pregnant. And, you know, everything was great. We went to the first ultrasound, got the first ultrasound. Everything was great. Went to the next, in for the next ultrasound. Everything was fine. But then later we went for an ultrasound and something was wrong. And I won't go too deep into it. But ultimately our first pregnancy ended up in a miscarriage. And again, as I explain this next part, don't think rationally about my response to this, because it wasn't rational. It's just, you know, you are where you are. But we wanted to keep plodding ahead, and so we decided, you know, so my wife became pregnant again. And this time I decided, you know, the pastor decided I was going to do it right this time. So after we found out she was pregnant, every night I would pray for her. We would, before we went to bed, I'd lay my hands on her belly and I would pray for her. That was doing it right, correct? You know what I mean? I mean, that's what you're supposed to do. You know, pray, and there's all these scriptures about what happens when you pray. You know, so I had complete peace that everything was going to be okay this time because I was doing it right. I didn't pray enough the first time, so I was going to pray more this time, and we would land at a much better place. Well, we go in one, you know, visit after visit. Everything's fine. And then we go in, and she's doing the ultrasound thing, and she gets that look on her face again. And I don't care how hard they try to act that everything is okay. It was obvious that something was wrong. So she excused herself, and the doctor came in and started to, you know, explain to us that it looked like the same thing was happening again. We went in for another, you know, they tried to do what they could through medication, but ultimately we had our second miscarriage. And the aftermath of that was very much not what I expected. I considered myself to be a person of great faith. I planted a church. We planted it with no backing. We just launched into it because we had faith that the Lord would provide. But this one put me in the ditch. I mean, it really put me in the ditch. I couldn't pray for 3 months, which is kind of weird when you're pastoring, to not be able to pray for 3 months. But I couldn't do that. And really, what I was trying to come to grips with, I remember these, all of the scriptures in the Bible that say, when you pray, mountains can move and God will give you, you know, the desires of your heart and all these things. But I don't remember reading the scripture that says, when you pray, your worst nightmare happens. And it completely put me in the ditch. And it was a long journey moving through that and grieving and processing all of those things. And what I found in that was that I wasn't just grieving the loss of that second pregnancy and the first pregnancy. There was something else that got ripped open in the midst of that. There was another loss that I needed to grieve. And it ultimately led me to a deeper wound, and that was, and I won't go too far, and I don't know if I've even talked about this in a message before. I won't go too, it's another story for another time, but something that happened when I was a child that was traumatic to me, that a time that I wasn't safe with another person, and caused a deep wound within me. And as I started to walk through this, what I discovered was, and I don't know if Mike's talked about this, if Pastor Mike's talked about this, the difference between what's true and real. Have you talked? Okay, does that sound vaguely familiar? Okay, let me review just in case, you know, it's you haven't heard that before. There's a difference in us between what's true and what's real. What's true is the things that on a true-false test I can answer correctly. What's real is what I live out of. So gravity to me is both true and real. You know, I know there's gravity. If I happen to be sitting up here and I stepped off, I know I would fall. You know, that's true and real. There are some things, though, that are true, but they're not really real. Now, this is just me for some of you. One of those things was the topic we talked about, God's love. I could preach the best sermon in the world, things like God's grace is always sufficient, but there were things that it wasn't real. Am I explaining this well? Do you follow me on this? Where it's true, but sometimes, I think I shared the one time about the, well, it had to do with, you know, feeling anxious and worrying about things. Like, I could preach a great sermon about how God's provision is always perfect. But if you looked at my life, I lived with a significant amount of anxiety. Do you see how there's a separation in that? If I trust and I know that God's provision is always perfect, but yet I live with worry and anxiety, there's a gap that's there. You follow me? That's the gap between what's true and real. And what I found through this experience is there was a big gap between what I believed to be true about God's love and what was real to me. Okay, so you're with me so far. I haven't left yet. This makes sense. Okay, all right, let me keep going here. So what became real to me was this. In that experience as a child, and even in these experiences when I was praying over Kelly, when she was pregnant, some things were, what came to the surface is that it was real to me that I'm always alone. I'm always alone. I'm never safe, and that life is not safe. Now, a lot of that comes back from things that happened before, but it came out in this. I alone must protect myself. I must protect myself and my family. That ultimately there's, if you looked at what I felt and what I did, what would become obvious is that I believe that I have to be God for my family because God might not show up when I need him most. That's why things like my retirement savings provided me more peace at times than prayer did. You still with me on this? Okay. And so I think that helps inform this progression. And I think it does in this way. Because this first part of the progression is this. From the scripture, we see this very clearly. God is love. There's no gray area here. I mean, it says it very clearly. God is love. Now, let me work the other way. I'm going to switch this around. Let's start here. We love God and others. Where I was at in the midst of this, and still at times, is that there are times where I don't want to love God and others. You know, the place where I experience this the most, so I want to make sure I get my streets right. When you're going, I take 250 to go back to Worcester. When you're coming in on 250, right before Bob Evans, you know what I'm talking about? That's 250 and 42, right? I don't know whose idea it was at that intersection to put like 30 yards of a right lane before you get over. So you pull up to, if you're coming from Worcester, I'm sorry if someone in here designed that intersection. I might as well just leave right now. I might as well. Or if it was like your brother or sister or something. Not every time, but there's so many times I come up to that intersection coming from Worcester. I come up the intersection. I'm in the left lane and going along. And right there, passing Bob Evans, here comes somebody shooting down on the right side and cuts right in front of me. Or they just kind of edge over and it's like, oh, okay, come on in. You know what I'm talking about? Like this is a nothing. In the bigger scheme of life, this is a zero. I want to run the person off the road. You know? Do you know what I mean? I know that's not any of you. And it's just me on my worst days, I don't know. But there are times when I don't want to love God and others. You know, there's times where I don't, in those big griefs or whatever, that even extends towards God, where I'm mad at God, you know, to be honest, because things are going a certain way. And instead of loving God and others, I want to protect myself. I want to withdraw from others. I want to withdraw from God. I want to retaliate. You know, that person comes zipping along up there. I want to give a little extra gas so they get hung up. You know, that kind of thing. And it can be bigger things too. I want to build a fortress around myself so that myself and my family are safe. Instead of loving others, because loving others makes us kind of vulnerable at times. And so back to this progression, I find that sometimes this isn't true. So again, so I got to dig down underneath that. So when I face these things, the challenge for me is to come to the Lord and say, okay, what's that about? What's underneath that that's making that be my response? And when I get underneath it, I get to this layer here. And it's this layer of God first loves us. And there have been times in my life where I've looked at that and I've said, really? And part of that is these promises around prayer. I mean, that was a real thing I had to take to the Lord and say, you promised this. And I prayed fervently and I prayed every day over this. And yet this happened. But that even went back further to when I was a child and, you know, and things... You know, things that happen to children that, like how, you know, God first loved us. My experience was, and I know it's dangerous to go here. There's times where I would think, if that was my kid, I wouldn't have let that happen. You know, that's not how I love my children. And those deep questions that began to surface through this. But again, when I get to this point, I got to say, okay, Lord, what's underneath that? What's that all about? What is making me question that? And then it ultimately comes back to this last one of God is love. And that really stirred up some questions. And I think this is one of the key questions that we have to answer, not in a true-false kind of way, but in a experiential kind of way. Is it real to us that God is love? Or have there been things that would challenge that and would cause me to question that? Is God love why is there so much suffering in the world? And I don't mean, you know, yes, okay, I can give you a theological explanation, or we can explain it away. When you're in the midst of it, those are very real questions. I love the fact you've got a healing care group coming up. And that's, when is that coming up? August? September? End of August? Healing care, this is the place where you process these kind of things. So I love that Pastor Mike or whoever's going to be leading that is doing that. So the problem for me was I had this information, but it hadn't become transformative in a lot of ways. I hadn't taken that back to the Lord. So one of the things that I did was I had to go back and grieve those losses. That I couldn't move to this point until I grieved some losses that were there and really took those to the Lord and kept saying, if it wasn't for sin, and just try to give justifications for it. I really had to take that before the Lord. And I remember one time there's an exercise that we do in healing care group. And I know a couple of you are familiar with that, called the body outline, where you write down all the lies that you believe. And one of the lies that was real to me was that I have to be God for myself and my family. That God is not there. You can't count on God. When the going gets tough, God is nowhere to be found. And so I took that before the Lord and kind of shook my fist at God and said, where were you in the midst of this? And I remember he gave me a very clear picture of it. And it was me, and I was kind of, I guess it was like a vision kind of thing, not like a weird kind of vision, but it was just something that he showed me. I was looking at these two children that we had lost, and we're never going to get to hold them and get to experience them as our children. And I heard him say to me, they were precious to me too. And what I experienced in that was God grieving with me. That the losses of my life, the things that I had to grieve, mattered to him too. That it wasn't God as this separate person over there that was just watching all of this from a distance. He was right there with me. And as my wife and I grieved these things, and then as I grieved losing a level of innocence as a child, God was right there with me grieving. I don't remember if it was after the first or second miscarriage, my parents being there and my dad... was one of the times that I really remember my dad grieving with me over something and really getting to see my dad's emotions in a deep way. And it was an experience of him being with me. Well, this experience with God was that kind of way. Here was my father, my spiritual father, my heavenly father with me, and we were grieving this together. And here's the crazy thing about this. It didn't change anything. We still had those two miscarriages. I still had this wound as a child, but somehow in the midst of that, what I experienced was this. Somehow in that, and in the other experiences like it, it became real to me that God is love. It was real because he was with me in the midst of that. I was not alone. I was never alone in that. And what I experienced in that was that he did first love me. And it wasn't just a true false kind of, I can tell you yes because the Bible says so. And I sing Jesus loves me to my kids. But I don't know that Jesus loves me because the Bible told me, but because I've experienced it. I've experienced the fact that he first loves me. And here's the crazy part of that. This starts to change. And yes, I still have those moments out on that intersection between 250 and 42. Yes, there's still stuff that the Lord needs to change and transform. But this started to happen, not because I tried harder, but because something in here changed. And I could do this because I could see other people's wounds and how that impacted them. And when someone acts selfishly towards me, I don't have to come against them in judgment or in anger. But I can come to them seeing, you know what, they got stuff just like I do. And I can be Jesus to them. And this started to flow more naturally. It wasn't just my effort that had to make it happen. And so for me, really what it came down to was I had to experience something different. I had to experience Jesus. And in experiencing Jesus, he changed me so that this idea of love flowing through the kingdom of God, it flowed more naturally. Here's what I want to do. I know we want to end in a time of prayer and give you a time of time of reflection and prayer in this. And I guess what I would like for you to consider, and I'm going to pray through these three things, but I guess really just focus on these two. Is there stuff in your life? Are there places where you'd say, it seems like there have been places where God hasn't been love? You know, you all may be much further down the journey than I am in this, and that's wonderful, and we'll celebrate that. But are there things that have happened that you need to take before the Lord and say, you know, I want to experience you as love in this thing that is currently happening. You know, maybe it's, you know, an illness or something like that, or something that happened in the past. Let's just walk through that progression together in a time of prayer. And Alan, if you want to just play a little bit as I'm doing it, that'd be wonderful. Thank you. So let's pray. Lord, as we move into a time of reflection, a time of considering your presence with us, Jesus, I pray that you would reveal to us the places in our heart that we need some growth, that we need some healing, that we need transformation. Pray that you'd speak to us through your Spirit. And so I go to this last phrase in the progression, our call to love God and to love others. And I would encourage you right now, just give you a little bit of silence here. Ask the Lord to show you, maybe something that already comes to mind, but ask the Lord to show you, are there people, are there situations, maybe specific people, groups of people, whatever, or towards God, where it's hard to love and you want to choose things like retaliation or withdrawal? Ask the Lord to reveal something to you. Let's just be quiet for a moment. Okay, let's move to that next phrase, that God first loved us, or God first loves us. And if the Lord revealed something to you, or if you thought about something, let's take, for example, if there's a family member that's really hard for you to love. Begin to think about why. Why is it hard to love that person? Why is it hard to love those people? What's underneath that? I would encourage you to not settle for, well, they take advantage of me, or they're annoying. Is there something in you that gets touched when that person doesn't have good boundaries, or when that person says things? Is there something in you that gets touched? Just bring that to the Lord. Then let's move to that last layer. And I gave the example of having the second miscarriage and really feeling abandoned by God. Are there times, are there things in the past, or things maybe that you're walking through right now, that you would say, God, where were you? Or where are you in the midst of that? I would encourage you to just express that to God. Tell him how that feels. Lord, it seems strange to me that lament, this biblical model of prayer, of expression to you, Lord, that even at times where it's a shaking our fist at you, that I'm thankful for those examples that we see where David and others did that in the scriptures. And it just amazes me, Jesus, that there is peace to be found in that. That we can find peace in you. And all these laments that ultimately end with praise. And so, Lord, whatever it is, you know, we live in a world and And even in our country, that there's so much anger. And I know sometimes I'm the source of some of that anger. But there's so much anger and there's so much just stuff right now that that our world needs us to be lovers of people. And I pray, Jesus, for each one of us in the room, that you would continue to dig deep down within our hearts, within our minds, to find the places that need healing and transformation so that we can more and more become lovers of people. And that the kingdom of God could be experienced in us, Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.